Hello. Hello. Yeah, good to see you guys. Good to be with you. And we're going to jump straight in, right? Because we're looking at, an amazing passage of scripture tonight, John 15, where Jesus speaks about being the true vine. And it's packed with a lot of things. And so if you do have a Bible, you can turn with me to John 15. It'll be up on the screen as well. Let's read it together. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Right, so a lot in that passage that we just read, and just to set the scene, what's happening, right? We're jumping right into the middle of John. Jesus is with his disciples. He has just celebrated the Passover meal, right, with them, and it's a couple of chapters within John. It actually plays out over a few hours, and it's dense and packed, and because, you know, Jesus knows that he will be crucified. In a couple of hours, he would be arrested. And there's a weightiness. You read that passage and you can feel it. There's a weightiness. There's an intensity to the words that Jesus is using in that moment when he speaks to his disciples. He uses language such as fruitfulness and burning and pruning, right? And he's trying to be as clear as possible, right? He's speaking with clarity and intensity. And to the first century Jew, to the disciples, they would have listened to this analogy of a vine, and they would have heard it a little bit differently than you and me tonight. It was a loaded analogy, right? Because in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, God's people, were often referred to as a vine. And in the Old Testament, when that was used, it would often be used in a negative way, right? A vine that did not bear the type of fruit that God wanted them to bear. And so Jesus makes this massive claim. Essentially, he's saying to them, guys, life is not found in a national identity in terms of who you were born into a nationality that you were born into, or a religious system. That's not where you're going to find life. Life is found in me. I am the true vine. And he uses this clear analogy, which is relevant to his disciples and relevant to us as followers of Jesus, that there is a vine, and the vine is Jesus. Right, and there's a branch, which is us as his disciples. We are connected to the vine. And there's a vine dresser who is the Father, who is going through the church, and he's tending to us, caring for us. He's paying attention to us. And he desires fruitfulness, right? There's this language of fruit that comes through in this passage, in this analogy. And that fruit will come from our intimacy and our union with Jesus, right? And so looking at that analogy, I know we live in the city, but thankfully this analogy of vineyards and grapes and wine is probably quite easy for us to connect with. Guys, that is our backyard. It's just on the other side of the mountain. Amazing, hey? Like, we all love a good wine farm. And so it's easy for us. You know, thankfully it's easy for us to connect with this image. And part of my preparation, I wanted to get some, like, in-depth knowledge about this, right? I wanted to chat to the experts, you know, not just ChatGPT. And so I chatted to John O'Howells. Many of you will know him. He often is here in the evening. He was here this morning. And he's the person I know that knows the most about vineyards and wines and grapes and the process that's involved. And because he works in the industry, right? He works for Blanc Bottle Winery in Stellenbosch. And you know you're speaking to the right person when you go onto their Instagram feed page and you just see photos of him in vineyards holding grapes and standing on containers where wine is made and bottles of wine a lot, but in a good sense, you know, just like admiration. This is a man who is passionate about what he does, right? And so we had a couple of conversations and he gave me some inside info, right? And here's a couple of things. Vines are very, very sensitive. Like Jono says, right? It takes a lot of care to end up with grapes that are useful. And there's a lot of factors that actually impact the resulting fruit, the soil, the acidity within the soil, the type of soil, the slope, the climate, the temperature. All of this plays into the fruit that is produced. A bad vine will produce bad fruit, right? So if there is a disease which the vine picks up, it will result in bad fruit. And the vines need to be pruned, right? There's a lot of hard work that goes into producing grapes and a harvest. They need to be pruned, right? If you just let them go, they'll get very big and there'll be a lot of leaves and a lot of branches, but there won't be much fruit. And it's actually quite an art to prune correctly. You can do it wrong and ruin a whole harvest. And in something that's also quite interesting, it's a slow process. So often a farmer will do something now, will make a decision, will make a cut that is only going to show fruit in two harvests time, right? So it's a skilled, wise, caring responsibility. And so what I wanted to do today is really look at this analogy, right? And we're going to unpack a few themes that I think Jesus wants us to walk away with. And there really is a lot. We could do a sermon series on this passage. But what I want to do is look at his instruction for us to, what he tells us in that he is the true vine, right? The Father is the vine dresser, and then this call for us to abide in him, right? So Jesus says, I am the true vine. Which means that there are false vines, right? Jesus doesn't say, I'm the vine. He says, I'm the true vine. There are false vines. And just like he would have spoken to his disciples about, hey, it's not in your nationality or in your religious system. So too, he tells us, he says, guys, I am the true vine. Essentially, he's saying, hey, choose the right vine. Choose the right vine. He's pointing out to the possibility that, hey, there are wrong vines that we might be tempted to connect with, right? And in so doing, to bear bad fruit or not to bear fruit at all. John Tyson, who's a pastor in New York City, says that, hey, everyone is trying to answer three questions in life, right? Where, what will give me meaning in my life, right? How will I derive the power to live? And what kind of fruits or outcomes do I want to see in my life? And if you think about our city, like what are some of the vines, anything that can potentially become an idol in our lives? What are some of the vines that that our city puts in front of us? And you think about things like career. I think many people, you know, look to the city and say, like, man, I'm going to come after varsity. I'm going to start studying here, and I'm just going to give everything to my career, and this is going to set me up because I want the fruit, right? The power of that is going to flow through me, and it's going to give me the fruit that I want to see in my life. You think about finances, money, or health, fitness. I think those are big things in our city. And it's not like those things are bad in themselves. They're just bad to derive all meaning from, to say, like, this is the vine that I want to attach myself to because I believe it's going to give me the power and the fruit that I want in my life. And Jesus says, be careful. Guys, be careful. If you devote yourself to the wrong things, it's going to leave you empty. It won't bear fruit, or it will be bad fruit, not the fruit that I want for your life. It will lead to disillusionment. You'll wither and burn out, and it'll leave you empty. He says, friends, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. It is only in me that you will find real meaning for your life, your true identity. It will only be in me that your life will make sense, right? It will only be in me that you'll find true power, that when you are united with me and you join me in advancing my kingdom, that the real kingdom power flows through you. It's only in me that you will find true power. And he says, it's only in me that you will find the true fruit, the outcomes, your character that God wants you to be formed into. All right, so Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser, right? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. What is the work of the vine dresser, the gardener, the farmer? What is the connection between what he's doing and between us as the branches, right? He's tending, he's caring, he's making those wise decisions of how to prune and how to cut, right? He's gardening because what does he desire? He desires fruit in our lives as followers of Jesus. Look at verse 8. It says this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, right? How is God glorified? By the fruitfulness in our lives, and so proving to be my disciples. So there's fruitfulness that God desires, and you know, the obvious thing we're all saying is, all right, man, tell me, what is that fruit? Like, let me get started. Jesus says there will be fruit in your life, which is a result of you following him, of being united with him, right? And what happens when you follow Jesus is, before you follow him, your life, you're headed in a direction, eternity without God. As Ephesians says, dead in your trespasses, not alive, right? Spiritually dead, in darkness. And Jesus steps in, right? And in a moment, as you confess him as your Lord and Savior and put your trust in him and turn to him, there's something that takes place inside of you, right? Spiritually, and you do a 180-degree turn and you're heading in a totally new direction. That is eternity with God. Jesus makes a way and he calls you to come to himself and he gives you a new identity and he makes you alive. He brings you to life. There's this exchange that takes place. He takes your sin and he pays for your sin on the cross and he gives you his righteousness, which is imputed to you. It's counted to you. God looks at you and he sees you with the same righteousness that he sees Christ, which is amazing. And that takes place in an instant. You're justified, right? You're redeemed, you're restored. But on the outside, right, there's still your old self, and you might still have some of those old habits and those desires and things that aren't in line yet with this new identity of who you are. And as you begin to walk with Jesus, right, as that sap from the vine begins to flow in you and give you life, and as you look to him and as you behold him and as you learn more about him and as his life begins to infuse you, there's a change that begins to happen, an internal transformation that can only be described as fruitfulness. And the Apostle Paul describes it as the old self and the new self. And we know what that is like as a Christ follower, right? That this battle in your heart, sometimes that you feel like you're pulled in a couple of different directions. There's this battle between old and new. And the Apostle Paul describes it as the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit. He says this in Galatians 5. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And then he goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Right, in other words, what Paul is saying is that when you are connected and united with Jesus and the life and the presence of the Spirit flows in you, like the sap of the vine into the branches, there's an internal transformation that begins to take place. There's a change of impulse, a change of desires. You begin to love like you've never loved before, right? You begin to have a joy like you've never had before, even sometimes when circumstances are tough. You begin to change. And in summary, what happens in this, and the theological term is sanctification, but you become more like Jesus, right, over time. And the New Testament teaches that the evidence of the reality of your connection to Jesus, your union with him, is that your life begins to bear fruit, right? In other words, what he's saying is that what's happening inside, right, this is what Jesus is saying, can't just stay inside. It must come out. It must find expression, right? And that is the fruitfulness that we're talking about. And it might mean You know, there's a change in the way that you deal with people around you, right? There's a change in the way that you use your money or how you spend your time or how you view your career or the impact that you have in those around you and how you love them. Jesus says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, right? So Jesus is saying, hey, as a disciple, there will be fruitfulness in your life. When we often describe it here in our church as the three things that's on this board, yeah, it says being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. And at the very core of what it means to be with Jesus, yes, there's that that physical discipline of carving out time to spend time with Jesus. But even before that, there's just the incredible spiritual reality of being united with him, right? He in you and you in him. And then that transformation that leads us to become more like him in terms of our desires that are changed and doing what he did, right? And doing what he does, advancing his kingdom, that internal change that becomes an external expression. And I want to emphasize that this is not, you know, this is that we've got that order in for a reason. It's not being with Jesus right at the end, so start with doing the things that Jesus did. So, you know, that doesn't make sense because that's like outside in. In a sense, it's saying it's a branch that's lying disconnected from the tree that is saying, oh, I just need to bear fruit. I need to bear fruit so I can be connected to the vine. That doesn't make sense, right? So it's a change that happens from the inside and is expressed on the outside. I want to make another point that, hey, God is more patient than we think, right? Because we might be sitting here and it's like, oh, man, I don't know, like fruit, like how, you know, how do I rate myself? Where's the questionnaire? Well, how do I, you know, can I get some kind of scoring system? And yeah, God is, he's so patient, right, in our lives, that sometimes that internal change takes time, you know, as we follow him and as we learn more about him. I came to faith when I was 13. I was young in a big way, right? And I remember the day it happened. I remember my parents walking into my room at like 12 a.m. midnight, and I was sitting reading my Bible, which was crazy, out of character. I'd never done that before, and they were amazed. And I remember going to school that next week, and you know, break time, I was trying to get people to get together to so we can have a revival meeting, right? Out on a rugby field in Pretoria, Hennepspark Laerskool, right? But man, I was saved, right? I was born again, and it was amazing. I know that that was like genuine, like God stepping into my life. And later on in my teenage years, I went off the rails, right? I took a detour for a long time, for many, many years, you know. And if you looked at my life in my early 20s, you would have said, there is not a chance that this guy knows Jesus. Right? So I didn't want anything to do with church, but I could never deny that, you know, that experience. And I, you know, looking back now, I can see just God's grace in that time. And later on in my 20s, he brought me back, equally in a big way, right? Where I realized, okay, I've looked everywhere and I know where the answers aren't. And I just, yeah, that was this, man. I was sold, right? But my point is this, that, you know, we could look at our lives and say like, man, I don't know, is there fruit? I just want to say like, God is so gracious and he's so patient and he's really relentless in his pursuit of us, right? Even Peter, who is speaking to, so one of the disciples, in a couple of hours, he would deny Jesus three times, right? And Jesus would pursue him. He would make him a fish fry on the beach after he was resurrected, and he would restore him to himself, okay? So he's faithful, and he's patient. All right, now, two things that I want to look at. What does the vine dresser do? He firstly cuts away dead branches. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And it's a harsh image, right? I've often read this passage, and I kind of just skip over all the cutting and stuff. And, you know, the first thing we may ask ourselves, what is Jesus actually saying here? Is he saying that someone can be united with Christ in the vine, bearing fruit, and then stop bearing fruit, and then be cut off, right? Is that what he's saying? And so on the one hand, we absolutely reassert our confidence in what the scripture teaches, that Christ will save to the uttermost, to the very end, those who he calls them to himself, right? That is what we believe as a church, that Jesus saves to the very end, as it says in Hebrews. In John 15, verse 16, just a little bit down, he says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you," right? And the incredible reality is that if you are a Christ follower, it's not because you made the decision and you kind of worked it out. In your own intellect, you did the wise thing. No, what this says is that, hey, Jesus stepped into your life and called you to himself. And your identity and your union with Christ is not dependent on your ability to bear fruit and then for him to say, okay, yeah, you've got nice fruit, come. But rather that Christ in his strength holds you in the grip of his hand and nothing, not even your own weakness or your weak faith, can remove you from his grip. What a glorious reality, right? And so then how do we make sense of this? What is Jesus saying? And I want to point out this, that amongst the men that Jesus is speaking to is Judas. Right? Michael Eaton is so helpful. He says that this is top of mind for Jesus in this moment, is that there's a man who would betray him, right? Judas, who was with Jesus for 3 years, who had given up as much as the other disciples, who had walked with him, had listened to him teach, was there amongst the men. And what Jesus is pointing out to, that, hey, it's possible to, on the outside, appear to have some sort of connection, like Judas, right? He appeared to be one of the disciples, but there was no reality, there was no internal reality to his relationship to Jesus, right? There was no devotion to him. The moment he was offered a sum of money, he was like, cool, I'm going to go for that. And so Jesus is pointing to that some people may appear to have an outward connection, but there's no internal change, right? So it's possible to do all the Christian stuff. It's possible to go to church, to read your Bible, to pray, right? Pray before you have a meal, and maybe something that your parents used to say over and over again. It's like a rhyme or something like that before you eat. And Jesus is saying, it is possible to look like there's an external connection, but there's no reality, right? To know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And this is a sobering reality, right? It's a warning that Jesus gives us, and we can spend a lot of time unpacking this, but I want to make this final point that when it comes to this topic, right, the reality and what the Bible teaches us is that anyone who wants to come to Jesus can. And that invitation is open to everyone, and that Christ will receive that person, and that person will be saved to the very end, right? To the very end. And it's so encouraging to us that to know that, hey, even when my faith is weak, right? Even when it feels like, man, I don't know about fruitfulness in my life, you know that ultimately you can never let go and you can never be let go of, right? He has you in the grip of his hands. What else does Jesus do? He prunes the Father. The vine dresser is pruning the branches to bear more fruit, right? So every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, a vine that is left to itself, as I mentioned earlier, is the potential to get incredibly big. We've actually got our neighbors, right, has one of these wild vines that's on the front on their porch. And this thing's big. I was walking past it this morning. It goes all the way up to the roof. And it's just leaves and branches, right? Just leaves and branches. I looked closely today. I could see little grapes. Like, I think they were pretty old. They were a little bit there. So there's a little fruit, but there's not a lot of fruit. It's mostly just branches and leaves. Whereas if you look at a vineyard, like you walk through a vineyard, you see that, man, those things are, they're actually quite small. They've been cut back, right? And they're wired, that's what I want to say. They've been cut back, and it's intentional, right? As we mentioned earlier, the farmer, the gardener goes and he cuts back the vine, in such a way that more of the vine's energy goes into producing fruit and not just branches and leaves. And Jesus is pointing out something about ourselves, right? That left to ourselves, we resemble a wild vine like that, right? We will grow and grow in any kind of direction and devote ourselves to all kinds of things. accept the difficult work of bearing fruit, right? And so what happens is that the loving, wise, skilled father begins to cut. And his cutting work has intention and wise design, right? And it's what he wants to accomplish in your life. And his cutting may be there to root out pride or to kill self-sufficiency and independence, to kill and cut away lust, to kill our tendency towards ease and laziness and apathy. His cutting is there to bring about a change in our hearts, right? A change in our character, that internal change that I've been talking about. And sometimes this cutting work can do with, you know, cutting away health, right? I mean, I think of many of you will know our story, Albury, my wife, and over the last 2 years, just her journey with cancer, and she's doing really great. For those, you know our story, and the prognosis is really good, and she's nearing the end of the chemo. But coming towards the end of this journey now, we were chatting about it today, just this idea of pruning, right? And just knowing that, man, God's done something in our hearts over this time, that there's a softness. Often the cutting can produce a softness in our hearts. But, you know, she phrased it as like, hey, it feels like there's a deeper joy in my life. There's a deeper sense of peace that I've known in this time, right? Even though there's been ups and downs and difficult circumstances. So it can be something like, you know, it can be your health, it can be your success. Left to yourself, you'll just give everything to success, and the father intervenes and stops what you're doing. Or maybe it's relationships, right? Maybe it's the wrong type of relationship that's just unwise, and the father intervenes. And there's different ways that he might prove. And yet, you know, it's a painful picture, this idea of cutting, you know. And one thing I want to remind us, how do we endure it? And it's really this, it's to know that he does it in love, right? He does it out of love. He is a skilled, wise father who knows you better than you know yourself, right? And he wants to do something in you, wants to produce something in you. He loves you like a father loves a child. It's his grace, right? Tim Keller says, hey, God called you when you follow him. He called you to come as you are, right? But he never called you to stay as you are. He gets involved in your life because he loves you. I want to finally look at this instruction that Jesus gives to us to abide in him, right? Abide in me. And you know, when Jesus says something 11 times in a passage, and you know he's speaking with intensity, he wants to tell you something, okay? And you can take this passage of scripture and take you know, a pen and just go highlight every time that it says there, abide in me, abide in me. And so the question really we want to ask is, what does it look like? What does it mean to abide in him? And it's not a word that we use often. I've seen it used when people say, like, abide by the rules. You got to abide by the rules, which is almost like a, you know, conform to, even though you may not want to. But it actually means a lot more, right? The original Greek, it means to remain in. So Jesus is saying, remain in me. He is saying, rest in me, right? And my personal favorite is this. He says, make yourself at home, right? Make yourself at home in me. And so the key thing about abiding is this. It's about receiving his love. Verse 9 says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love, right? And after spending a couple of weeks really meditating on this passage, I think this is probably one of the most astounding verses in the Bible. Right? You can take this week and go meditate on it. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus loves you, right? With the same love that exists in the Trinity for all eternity past. The Father has loved the Son, right? It's not based on your performance. It's a free gift. It's not fluctuating. It's not temperamental. And it's a love that is most clearly displayed on the cross. Right? You want to think about Jesus' love as we head into Easter this week? Why don't you meditate on what it means that we celebrate? Jesus stepped into the story of humanity. He stepped into your life to bring you to God, to bring you life so that you could be saved and redeemed, so that you can live according to his design for you and live in relationship with him. And Jesus says this, hey guys, I want you to remain in how I feel about you, right? Because if you're anything like me, you know that it fluctuates. you know, our love for the Father and our walk of faith can fluctuate. And we fickle, right? And Jesus says, hey, I want you to remain in how I feel about you, right? That he loves you. It's a steady and permanent love that he has towards you, and you can live from that. He is delighted in you. He longs to show compassion to you. Isaiah 30 says that the Lord longs to be gracious to you, right? There's a longing. The picture I have is like he's almost waiting. It's like if there's any inclination of your heart towards him, he's like, I want to be gracious to you. I want to run towards you. I want to show you compassion. Jesus further down says, you are my friends. You're no longer servants. I call you my friends. Abiding is about enjoying friendship with Jesus. He's interested in your life, right? Abide in his love. Abide in that love that he has for you. The Message translation for this verse is great. It says this, I've loved you the way the Father has loved me. Make yourself at home in my love, right? It's amazing. Imagine, you know, at work, you got to try and like impress and improve and whatever. And you get home, you just get on the couch, right? And it's the same kind of thing. Like Jesus is just, I love you. You don't have to prove anything. I love you, right? Like, do you believe God likes you? You know, do you believe that he loves you? So practically, just quickly, what it means to abide in him, what Jesus says here is, it's increasing, to have God's word increasingly in you, right? To have his word shape you. And, you know, when we think about what it means to be with Jesus, it's a friendship. It means that you spend time with him. And how do you spend time with him? How has he spoken to you? He's spoken to you through his word, right? Through, God's like spoken to you. And so there's this invitation to have his words in you. And we're shaped by so many things in our city, and there's so much content and so much noise, and we're being formed, right? And so we want to be formed by this truth. Psalm 1 says this, it's again, there's this language of fruitfulness, but it says, blessed is the man, right, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers, right? And it's just this picture of meditating, of looking to this incredible truth about what God has revealed about himself, about what he's revealed about you and your life against the backdrop of eternity, what he is doing, the story of redemption that spans over thousands of years and the end to which it moves to, right? There's this glorious truth that we call to fill our hearts with and our lives with. And so just very practically speaking, in my own life, I found that, hey, it helps to, when it comes to getting God's word in me, it helps to, you know, read widely. And that might be a Bible reading plan, and you just, you know, you kind of just get an overview of this story, this book, right? But it's also good to go deep and to find something regularly. And what I try to do is if I read a couple of chapters, I try to find something that just stands out that I can stop and that's what I want, right? To be able to then look at something and gaze at it until my heart feels alive. And until joy fills my heart. And that might be a commentary, right? Or Kyle and I started reading about guys who wrote stuff in the 1700s or early 800s, Puritans. And that's, you know, that's great for us at the moment. But there's so much out there. There's so much that has been written. Find something that grips your heart regularly. Find beauty. Bring your heart to bear to the glorious reality of who God is and what he has done for you, right? And one thing that I've tried over the years is to varying degrees of success, sometimes not very good at all, but memorizing scripture, writing it down on pieces of paper or cards or on your fridge or whatever. I love an app, right? And I'll tell you what it is. It's called Fighter Verses. It's by John Piper, a great theologian and preacher. His church, they use it, and it's great. It's almost gamified. People, you get a score, right? You like see. And it prompts you. It says like, okay, you need to, you know, memorize these verses. And it's, again, it's not a thing to kind of work your way, to earn your way. It's just a really helpful tool. This is it, guys. We want to fill our hearts with things that stir our affection for Jesus, right? And simultaneously, we want to cut out things that rob affection for Jesus. George Mueller, who's in the, I think, 1800s, he started a bunch of orphanages. I love this quote. He says, "The first and great primary business which I ought to give myself to every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord," right? Here's a guy who's busy, who accomplished a lot, and he's like, you know, there's a lot of stuff that I need to give myself to, but the first thing, the most important thing I want to do is for my soul to rejoice in the Lord, for his words to abide in me. And what happens then is, you know, there's an outflow. Abiding means to be obedient. Jesus uses the language of obedience. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, right? So there's not just having his words in you, but there's this reality that as you become more like Jesus, your will be aligned more to him. You'll trust him more. You'll trust in his goodness. There'll be a natural inclination for you to say, actually, you know, I trust him. And I want to align my life and what I do according to his instructions and what he calls me to do. In a sense, you're living with the design, the way that he's designed you. And then finally, verse 11, right? To sum all of this up, Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." I love this, right? That essentially Jesus is saying, guys, everything I'm telling you here is not to rob you of joy. Jesus isn't sitting up there and like, oh, I don't want you to have fun. Like, no, he's saying, guys, there's something better and much more fuller than I have for you, right? You are satisfied with so little, and he calls us to have that fullness of joy in him. I've spoken this to you, that my joy, the joy of Jesus, that eternal joy within the Trinity that overflows into creation, right? That's always been there. It doesn't fluctuate. It's not fickle. That joy, that fullness of joy, Jesus invites you into as you walk with him.